ask that you would speak to us through your word. In your name, amen. Please be seated.
I love getting mail. Well, let me clarify that. I love getting personal mail, whether it's old school or digital. Between my work accounts and private accounts, you know, I probably get hundreds of emails a day, and three of them are worth reading. And I'm always excited when at the end of the workday to check the mailbox. It's kind of like a Christian lottery. One day I'm going to get lucky and there'll be something in there meaningful. But usually it's just postcards from dentists, bills, and stuff for the previous tenants. But on that one glorious day, when there's something in the mailbox that has a real stamp, and hand lettering. In most cases, you're excited. I'm excited. I scan the return address, usually a lovely note from one of my friends. Sometimes you get tricked, though, don't you? Those marketers that have the machine that with the pen. I feel so cheated. Or an email when it's from somebody I actually know and the subject line is not about male enhancement or siding or Nigerian princes. We got some mail today. Hand lettered with a real stamp. I want to share this letter with you, and it's not mail fraud, even though it's not addressed to me. This is addressed to the church at Philippi, to the Christians that gather in that city. Philippi is in northeastern Greece, not far from the current today borders with Bulgaria and Macedonia. I know that clarifies it for most of you. You're visualizing it, I know. The return address is from Paul, and it says from prison in Rome. You know what that means? If it's from a prisoner, they probably scanned it and there's had to redact all the good stuff out of it. I don't know. Let's see what it says, though. Well, this letter says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue this work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. And this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true. There are some that are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or I only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Gotta run. I'll write more later. Paul. The Word of God for the people of God.
Kind of changes how we hear it, huh? I think so often when we hear God's Word, we open the pages And we picture these white gloves, the heavens opening up, and white gloves handing down this leather-bound, gold-embossed name engraved on the front book. And we forget that the majority of the, especially the New Testament, was letters. Just like that. I'm sitting there listening to Jason thinking, I wonder if that's how it was for the church in Philippi, too. Somebody's like, we got the letter from Paul. And everybody gathered around, and they, you know, maybe they sat in a circle, or maybe they grabbed a snack or something. But I really appreciate Jason reading it like that, taking it out of the envelope, because it does remind us that that is what it is. It was a modern day, well, it was a AD 64 email. I mean, essentially, it was communication like that. Now, speaking of email, last week, I've been posting pictures on social media, which I don't know why I do that, but one of the pictures last week was a picture of an empty gas tank. I had several other pictures that day, and the next day, a friend of mine, a dear friend, wrote me an email and opened it up, and it said, hey, I saw your picture of an empty gas tank online, and it reminded me I need to check in on how your tanks are doing. You've been back from sabbatical for 6 months. You need a vacation? Are you? I may have talked back to the computer at that point. How's your level of stress? Are there burdens you shouldn't be carrying? Hope you have an amazing Wednesday. That's what the email said. And I love that, because I don't know if this person got up in the morning and thought, First Church's vision is to walk with others as we walk with Christ. I should walk with James today. I don't know if they thought that, but I know that this person and I, we have a long history, 17 plus years of history, and this person knows that I kind of view my life through different lenses, not lenses like tanks, okay? So imagine a car, you got your different tanks, your different gauges, right? So I've got my spiritual, my physical, my emotional, my relational, and my check engine light is like, what am I learning? And this person knows this, and at random times, they will ask me, how are your tanks? So I did what Paul did to the church in Philippi, and I wrote an email back and then reciprocated. Hey, how are your tanks? And I asked the person if I could share bits and pieces of the email in response, because it really does show two people walking life with each other. This person says, honestly, the question about my tanks changes nearly every day. It's been a hard, dark few months here. There's been a lot of questions about what am I supposed to be learning and what's next, and I'm asking myself why I didn't do more core exercises in my 20s, because my body might have been more resilient now. Person continues, work has been far less optimal. I'm fairly certain my job is safe, but then he goes on to tell me about budget cuts and jobs that are going to be released. And this person says it's hard to discern. It's hard to figure out next steps when work is so busy. And he said, I know you get that. He even said, I thought about quitting and mowing lawns for the summer. So have I. Now, the email could have stopped there, right? But the person continued, I can tell you clearly the things that did give life and reminded me that there was a God and made me thankful. Having an old friend over, and in normal old friend fashion, him shouting up to the heavens, thank you, Jesus, for sunshine. Right? I know this friend, and I can see that friend saying it. Listening to another friend play her instrument and realizing the deep gift that God gave her. Truly amazing on a day where I did not feel well. Going to a band concert and hearing some amazing jazz right next to some awful sixth graders. Email between friends, right? Meeting with another friend or two over Zoom to start a Bible study. And then this last one, he says, being able to listen to a friend talk after his dad died last week, knowing that the journey we have shared the last 10 years has had a lot of deep sorrow, and being present was good. He finishes the email with, so my tanks are empty, but I'm still hearing and seeing God sometimes. A long answer to your question. I loved this email on so many levels. And I've got to wonder if when the church in Philippi got the letter from Paul, they were as excited to hear from him as I was from this friend. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you why we're going to study Philippians. Jesus, thank you so much for a group of people who are doing life together and following you together. Pray that we would do that well, not just Sunday mornings, but throughout the other 6.5 days a week. And I ask, Lord, that as we read somebody else's mail, that you would help us learn. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're starting a short four-week Easter sermon series that we are calling A Call to Christ-likeness. It's a study in the book of Philippians, and we're doing this for four reasons, all very deep and profound, okay? First is this. On Easter Sunday, those that come to church on just Christmas or Easter always hear the same message, right? I mean, Jesus loves them, Jesus died, Jesus was in a tomb, Jesus was no longer in a tomb. That's the good news, and raise your hand if you believe this, and we're going to give you a card on your way out, right? Not a bad message, it's true, it's good, and yet I thought maybe this year we can share something different with them, something that includes that, but something more. The second reason we're studying Philippians is I thought we needed a little break from offensive Christianity, the study that we have been doing since September. It's still going, and we managed to get to chapter 11, which is the triumphal entry, which would have fit great starting next week. I thought, let's change things up a little bit. Why not? Okay? Third reason, our Tuesday night First Club adult Bible study is going to be studying Philippians. They're going to be doing a deep dive into it, way more of a deep dive than we're going to do. We're going a 30,000-foot view, and they're just diving in. So this primes the pump a little bit. And the fourth reason, probably the most deep and profound reason, is that Trevor and I wanted to split this sermon series, and our math isn't great. So we looked for the shortest book that could be divisible by two, and it was Philippians, because it's got four chapters. So deep and profound, that's why we are looking at Philippians. And as we read over this book multiple times, we saw this really is a call to Christ-likeness. So if you haven't yet, grab your Bibles, open them up to Philippians. I'll give you just a little bit of history and context of the city before we talk about two simple points this morning at a really high elevation. There we go. That's what I'm trying to say. So Philippians is one of the few letters in the New Testament that most scholars agree was written by Paul. There's very little doubt that he was the one who wrote this. It's written to a church in Philippi, as Jason told you where it was geographically, somewhere between Cheney and Seattle. Because you're right, it did make no difference for me when you said where it was. I know that it was on the major road from Europe to Asia. It was a hub that most people passed through. Paul came to this city, this region of Philippi, on his second missionary journey. And we see most of the story of his time there in Acts chapter 16. Let me just tell the beginning of his time there. This is Acts 16, verse 11. He says, "We boarded a boat to Troas, sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath day, we went a little way outside the city to a river where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some of the women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia." Now, you may remember more of the story, and if you don't, go back home today and read Acts chapter 16. It'll give you kind of their time there. It was another day, same location. They had gone to the river. Paul and his friends were walking there, and Paul exorcised a demon. And I realized I should probably clarify that. He didn't exorcise with a demon. He cast out the demon. Okay, and that got him into trouble because the slave owner didn't like that he could no longer make money off of her. So Paul got thrown into prison, and he had to leave pretty soon. And the persecution that he had was passed on to the Philippian church. All right, of all the churches that Paul wrote letters to and all the churches that he started, this was his favorite one. Now, he didn't call me and tell me that, but if you look at the way he writes, I mean, you got to hear the entire first chapter, and you look at some of the other references to Philippi from Paul and other books and letters, you'll see there was a dear place in his heart for them. He wrote this letter about 10 years after he had initially visited them from prison, and it was a letter of thanks. It was a letter about a specific person, Epaphroditus. It was a letter of encouragement and a letter appealing to unity. I mean, Philippians ultimately was an email between friends. Now, as I read this first chapter, looking at it from that bird's eye view over and over, I kept asking, how does this deal with Christ-likeness? How is this a call for us to be like Christ? Well, I found two reasons, and the first is very, very obvious. It's very, very evident. Who's the focus in chapter one? Always a correct answer, Jesus. All right, so who's the focus of chapter one?
Jesus.
Yeah, Christ, all right? And I know it's simple. I know it's basic. Maybe simple is what we need. For us to be like Christ, we have to focus on Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. It does. It makes sense. For us to be like Christ, we have to focus on Christ. And then I counted the amount of times that Paul wrote Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus in this first section, because he wouldn't have had chapters and he wouldn't have had little sentence numbers when he wrote, just so we know that. We put that in later. 21 times he said Christ or Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. I mean, it started off in the Greek, it would have been one long run-on sentence. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and the deacons. All right. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, from there, I'm going to fly through. He talks about spreading the good news about Christ in verse 5. He talks about the work God started in the Philippian believers being completed when Christ Jesus returns. Verse 6, he talked about them knowing Paul's love and the compassion of Jesus Christ for them. Verse 8, he talked about living a blameless life until Christ's return. Verse 10, living with righteous character in their lives produced by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he goes on to mention how he was in jail because of Christ. He was in chains because of Christ. And then he says, hey, now that I'm in jail, there's people who are preaching Jesus Christ with pure motives, verse 15, and there's others who are preaching without pure motives, with selfish ambition, verse 17. And I actually love his response to this. He says, that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. Either way, so I rejoice. And before writing another sentence, he mentions Christ again and the Spirit of Christ helping him. We see in a pattern here, an emphasis? Yeah. If you haven't seen it, listen to verses 20 to 24. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, just as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I mean, I could just see him pondering that. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. And he goes on three more times in this short beginning to the letter, mentioning Christ, his work in Paul, the good news, and then trusting in Christ even in their suffering. We see the focus, it's Christ. For Paul, it was, it is, and it always would be. And for us, if our call is to be Christ-like, we need to keep Christ as our focus. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. It may seem elementary, it may seem basic, it may seem fundamental, but when we take our eyes off of Jesus, that's when we start getting sidetracked. It's a simple message, okay? So as I read this first chapter and looked at it, and was like, how does this call us to be Christ-like? The first thing I thought was, well, we have to focus on Christ. And then the second thing I saw was that Paul very much had an others focus as well, an others emphasis. Now, how is Christ like that? Think back to all four of the gospel stories, the life stories of Jesus. Think of all the times he hung out by himself. There's not too many. Right? I mean, he would go away and he'd have some one-on-one time with his father, but that was about it. You know, the best walk he took by himself was across an ocean, a lake. All the other times we see him in and around other people's lives. Jesus called his disciples, come follow me. And yes, there were times where there was teaching, where he would sit and he would teach them, those that followed him, those that liked him, those that didn't like him. But I'm confident that most of how they became like Jesus was caught, not taught, because they spent time with him. And others focus. Now, that being said, we stay in Philippians and we see very much that Paul has this emphasis as well. All right, eyes up, don't look at your Bibles. Who was this letter written by?
Paul.
Oh, there we go. One person, Paul and Timothy. And Timothy. He wrote it in community. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. And then from there on, it's absolutely others focused. I must have been into counting this last week because I counted all the yous and yours and togethers and anything else that was an implied inclusive us. And I got somewhere around 35 times. I mean, listen to how Paul begins. Every time I think of you or you all, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard about it. And I'm certain that God will continue his work within you. Right, so it is right that I should feel this way about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of Jesus. I jumped down several verses. We could just keep reading it and you'd see, wow, Paul very much focused on other people. But verse 25, he said, knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive and continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul was in jail, right? Jason mentioned that as well. So he wrote the church and said, you guys are going to get persecuted too. And when you do, go into your house by yourself. Don't let anybody else know that you're getting persecuted and just kind of handle it by yourself on your own. No, he didn't say that. Verse 27, above all, you must live lives as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ than the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Verse 29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together, he says. It sounds a little bit like what my friend said in the email. It's hard to discern, to breathe. We're so busy. I know you get that. We are in this together. Now, I know that we're in different places in life. Our church has everything from singles to families to widows to widowers to young to old and everything in between. So for some of you, your others may look different now than it did a year ago or 5 years or 10 years, and it may look different in a year or 5 years or 10 years. That's okay. The call, especially in this chapter, is simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus and do that together. I don't want to make it more complicated than that. I really don't. That's my 2 points this morning. And if you just remember one of them, that's fine too. That means we're 50%. Okay? I thought about how do we end this message, and I thought, well, what if we ask a question or two? I want you to think about if you were to write an email or a letter, something like this, that encouraged someone to keep their eyes on Christ and to do so together with others, who would you write that letter to? And then the other thought is, who would write a letter like that to you? I just want us to think about that for a little bit. I want to invite Tim and the team to come back up. Oh, there you are. They're going to just kind of play quietly. We're going to pray for a little bit. All right? If you were to write a letter, an email, like the one we just saw Paul writing to the church in Philippi, to whom would you write it, or who would write a letter like this to you? I know the junior high and senior high kids have already been thinking about this because they talked about something very similar at youth group on Tuesday night. I'm not saying you have to go home and write this email. I just want you to think about it. I want you to be encouraged and see, do I have others that I'm doing life with? And am I keeping my eyes on Jesus? It really does fit with who we are as a church, as we walk with others, as we walk with Christ. If you don't have others, let us know, because we want to walk with you. So I'm going to pray. Tim's going to play quietly just for a moment or two after that, and then we'll wrap up with a final song. Jesus, I thank you that you can be one of our others. I thank you that you have said, I call you my friends. I thank you for what you have done so that we can be your friends. Lord, I pray you forgive us when our eyes wander away from you. We can keep our eyes focused on you and the everyday lives that we live. We don't have to be weird about it. We can just know that you are the one driving. You are the one we need to concentrate on. You are the one who we need to order our entire lives around. So Lord, help us keep our eyes on you and help us also do that with other people. Now, whether that is via text or via Zoom or in person or, letters, emails, postcards, however it is. Encourage us, Lord, like Paul was showing, that this faith is not meant to be done alone. Lord, as we think about who we might write a letter like this to, or who might write a letter like this to us, would you bring people to mind? And then if you want us to do anything else with those people, make that clear.